Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
This morning I want to talk about grace and glory. And the relationship between these two words has several different levels. I've counted at least three. Some of you who are more advanced may want to consider how many ways these words relate together. So let's start with the question, what is grace? Well, we probably all know the usual definition, unmerited favor. But it comes from God, it's free, and it benefits sinners. We can say it another way, it's the love of God shown to the unlovely. It's God reaching down to those who are in rebellion against Him. Unmerited, undeserved, certainly, but a reflection on who God is, the one who loves us. And I like the working definition that we find in the text that Drew read to us, part of it, where Paul writes, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Grace is the source of our salvation through faith. Well, who needs grace? Several texts help us to remind us of our need for grace. Isaiah 53, verse 5, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And this text from Romans puts it succinctly. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." So, no one of his own accord is savable. Everyone needs grace. Without grace, there could be no one saved. Our situation is like spiritual bankruptcy. We don't like to talk about bankruptcy, and we've heard too much about it in the last few years. You can have bankruptcy of a corporation, you have bankruptcy of an individual. To be bankrupt means you can't pay your debts. Your resources are less than the amount of debt that you owe, so there's no possible way you can pay your debts. And there are different kinds of bankruptcy that can be declared. One is a temporary bankruptcy, and the other is essentially a permanent bankruptcy. In the permanent case, the resources are wiped out, are sold in order to pay off at a lower rate the debts that are owed. No one makes out well in permanent bankruptcy. In temporary bankruptcy, it's a reorganization. Somebody still takes a hit, but the corporation survives. So what happens to us who are spiritually bankrupt? What kind of bankruptcy do we declare? Temporary or permanent? Well, it can't be temporary because we're still going to be in debt. So it's permanent bankruptcy that we declare. But that still doesn't take care of the here and now, because bankruptcy just says, okay, you got a fresh start, but what about today and tomorrow when we build up more debts? What do we do? Grace is the answer. So, is grace making up the difference between our goodness and what God expects of us? Does that sound like a good definition for grace? It fills the gap between where we are and where we need to be. Well, let's consider the analogy here of the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon's about 5, maybe 10 miles wide. In some places, it's a mile deep, and we have to get across it. This is the chasm that sin causes between us and God. So how do we get across? Well, I can probably jump about 5 feet. If we get an Olympic champion jumper, maybe he could go 25 feet. Shall we all start practicing jumping? See if we can jump across. Does God expect us to jump and then pick us up and take us the rest of the way? No? I see head shaking. We're dependent on God to get across, right? It's grace all the way. It's not how far we can jump that makes any difference at all. It's just like trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We don't have anything to offer in this situation. We need grace. So our goodness isn't sufficient to make any contribution to the debt that has to be paid. It's really all up to God. But how many of us really think about this? Or do we just think, well, you know, I've got some, there must be some goodness somewhere so that God can save me. And maybe really isn't as wide as the Grand Canyon, you know? Maybe it's only as wide as what I can jump. And so we don't practice jumping, and we don't claim grace. But how are we going to get across? Is God going to be able to save us because of any goodness that we have? Back to our text in Romans. No one is righteous, not even one. No one. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So it's not sufficient to think that, well, the other guy needs grace, but I don't. There isn't any room for anyone, according to this, to say, I don't need grace. We all need grace. So we're talking here about works and grace. Righteousness by faith on the one hand, righteousness by works on the other hand. And it's sort of a, as we've seen in the jumping across the Grand Canyon example, you can't just combine these two and say, well, it's both. It's either all one or all the other. If there is grace, then works don't make any difference. If there is no grace, then it's all dependent on works. Ellen White makes an interesting comment when she says that all false religions are based on the concept of works to gain salvation. Notice, all false religions. So we don't want to go down that path. The two are mutually exclusive. Romans 11:6, we're told, if we are saved by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So it's grace that saves us. It's not works. So here we have an example of the Christian life. The Christian life consists of three parts. You have the justification at the beginning when God says your sins are forgiven. Hopefully you're baptized at that point. And then there's the glorification that comes at the second coming, the resurrection, when God changes us from this mortal to immortal. I think reestablishes the ability to resist sin that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. And then there's that section in the middle, between justification and glorification. And most of us are in that middle stage right now. So in this middle stage, is it works that gets us there? We have to improve, and stop doing things and start doing the right things. And is that what gets us from justification to glorification? Or is there another alternative? Are we sanctified by grace? Because this is the sanctification process, the process of being made holy. So is our holiness obtained by our works, or is that too a gift of God's grace? Well, we know that we're justified freely by grace, and he who is justified is also to be glorified. But what about the sanctification part? This text helps us. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you, justified by his grace, will carry it on to completion, sanctification, also by his grace. So it's all by grace, all of it. It's interesting to look at the parables Jesus taught using parables and the important concepts regarding his kingdom are contained in the parables. And this morning we'll look at three parables from Luke chapter 15, and we're familiar with them. The first is about the lost sheep. The shepherd had 100 sheep. One of them got lost. He left the 99 behind, and he went out to rescue the one that was lost. The sheep couldn't do anything about it. The sheep knew it was lost. It couldn't get back, and it was the grace of God that rescued it when the shepherd came and found it. And when the sheep was found, the shepherd said, "Rejoice, I found my sheep, which was lost." Grace at work. The second parable, the lost coin. The coin didn't know it was lost. It was very valuable, but it didn't know it was lost. And the one woman who owned the 10 coins, one of which she'd lost, got out her broom and lit a candle and swept and hunted through her house, and she found the lost coin. She said, "Rejoice, I have found the piece which was lost." Again, grace at work. The coin contributed nothing to its finding, but it was found. And the third one, the prodigal son. Does this one teach the same thing? Or did the prodigal son have some works that helped out? I don't think so. I don't think he had any works that helped out. And we see that exemplified in his plan as to how he would approach his father, telling him he's no longer worthy to be a son, but he needed a place to stay, he needed food, he was hungry and broke, and "Father, can I just be one of your servants?" And how did the father respond to that? He didn't even listen. He had another plan entirely, and the son was reinstated, and there was a celebration because the brother who was dead was alive again. And so grace saves the brother. Undeserved, he'd squandered the gifts of his father. He'd squandered the inheritance that he received from his father, and the father didn't think anything of it. He still considered him his son and reinstated him fully. A gift of grace and without compare. The son did have to come back, did have to recognize his position. I think that's a lesson for all of us to realize that we do need grace. And for the coin, for the sheep, if we encounter the groups that they represent, we can help them by helping them realize that they too need God's grace, and that's their only hope. So where do works fit into the picture? This Bible text is interesting. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be, Paul exclaims. from Romans. What Paul is saying here is that God's grace is abundant and it covers all sin. But to say we should sin more in order to have more grace is totally the wrong approach. There is a response to that grace that God expects and asks for. First John tells us about love. And love is certainly the basis of God's kingdom. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son so that we may have salvation. And in response, we need to love him. And John says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again in 1 John, typo there. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the victory that overcame the world, or overcomes the world, our faith. So here we see that faith and love go together to help us to keep God's commandments. It's a response to the grace that motivates us. It isn't the way we get grace. It isn't the way we get salvation. The three angels' message, it's interesting that we have some imperatives at the beginning. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship him. And I would ask you, what does it mean to give glory to God? How do we possibly give glory to him when we're in such abject need of anything that's of everything that is good? Why is it imperative that we give glory to God, and how do we do that? First, let's ask, what is it that is God's glory? Remember back Mount Sinai, as the Israelites were encamped there, Moses was on the mountaintop with God, and they'd had a lot of communion and interaction, but Moses had never seen God, and I guess his curiosity got the best of him, and he said, show me your glory. And God responded that he couldn't see his face, but he could see his back. And God said, when you see it, I will make my goodness pass before you. So God's glory was God's goodness. God's character is the basis for his goodness. So indeed, the glory of God is all wrapped up in his character. So, again, how do we give glory to God when he is the one who has it and we don't have it? Important question. A number of years ago, I gave a complete sermon, a Bible study on this subject. Today, we have a couple slides that get to the same conclusion. There's much more that we could add to this, however. This text in Isaiah 58 is a key one in answering this question, what does it mean to give glory to God? Isaiah writes regarding God's people, he said, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So we see righteousness and glory in very close relationship in this text. And in fact, it seems that they are virtually identical because God's glory protects their rear, the righteousness protects their front. So God's glory here is equated with his righteousness. We remember the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness. And this cloud provided many blessings. It was a shade by day. It was light by night. You remember when the Egyptians were chasing the Israelites and they were approaching the Red Sea with no hope of escape. The cloud moved to the rear of their company and provided light for the Israelites, and it provided darkness for the Egyptian army in order that the Israelites could stay ahead of them. So this pillar of cloud is God's presence, His glory being shrouded within it. And that text in Isaiah alludes to this protective benefit of God's glory, which is also His goodness and His righteousness. So how do we give glory to God? George Tweed used a mirror to reflect the sunlight to effect his rescue. We need to use a mirror too to reflect God's glory to others as part of our Christian witness. We reflect God's character. By the sanctifying grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we show to the world God's gracious character, and thereby we give glory to Him. Our righteousness isn't the result of our works. Our righteousness is by faith in Jesus and the influence of His love on us, helping us to reflect His character and His glory. This text, I think, captures the idea well. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Jerusalem Bible. And we, with our unveiled faces, reflecting like mirrors the brightness of the Lord, all grow brighter and brighter as we are turned into the image that we reflect. This is the work of the Lord, who is Spirit.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.